How did you celebrate your new year? I hope you enjoy your celebration. And when New Year comes, some people are very anxious of another year in their life, another year added to their age. How about you? Are you anxious that you have grown older for 1 year? Everyone grows older, so don't worry, it's not only you, everyone grows older. Are you anxious that you have grown older? Well, there are curious individuals who want to know the birth month, the month you were born. Someone estimated that if you were born in November, you are conceived on Valentine's Day. Who are born in November here? You were Valentine's baby. And if you were born in September, maybe you were conceived on New Year's Eve. I don't know about that, probably. But not anyone who gets married can have biological children. Do you accept that the Lord decides who should conceive? What does the scripture declare about children? Let's reflect on Psalm 127, verse 3. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Most people, they want to get married because they wish to have children, but the Lord decides when children are born. Anyway, it is also good, it's admirable, and it's biblically right. It's biblically proper if someone decides to stay unmarried. For anyone who chooses to remain unmarried, what permission, what concession they consider. Let's read our passage in verse 6. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all, verse 7, I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, the term concession is also translated as consent, interpreted as consent or permission or suggestion. So the scripture declares that it's good for a man not, this is our lesson day, it is good for a man not to have a sexual relation with a woman. And married couples are advised that they should fulfill their marital duty with mutual consent and devote themselves to prayer. That is what we learned last Sunday. But in this following verse, Apostle Paul said, I say this as concession, not as command. Apostle Paul wished that we may imitate his example. What did he imply? What did he suggest? Did he imply that we should imitate his social status to remain unmarried? He testified as good for the unmarried and the widows to stay unmarried, just as he did. He decided to stay unmarried. But then, what can married people imitate from him? If this is a command, it did not specifically say this is a command only, or this is a concession only for the unmarried. No, it did not specify that. So, what can married people imitate from him? How about believers who are not decided yet about their social status, who are not decided yet if they want to marry or they want to stay unmarried, or if they are still not mature enough to marry? What he said when he said in verse 7, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Did Apostle Paul wish that we imitate his devotion to prayer? Well, no matter what social status we have, we may have, or what social status you may prefer, it can help us understand what Apostle Paul wished for us to imitate from him in the following verses, but we will learn more about this next time. But let's reflect what he advised in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all churches. Look at that. Each person, everyone, should live as believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them. The Lord has assigned them, just as God has called them. Let's read another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 24. He said, "Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." Now, how strong do you agree that the Lord assigned a situation for each of us? The situation you are now, the Lord has assigned you. It's not your decision originally, although you decide for that. Just as God called us, He also designed particular situation that we should be assigned to. He gives us spiritual gifts correlated to our calling. Our spiritual gift and our calling, if you are talking about what did God call me to do. So look at your spiritual gift. You cannot be a missionary if you do not like to taste different kind of cuisine. You want to, for example, I want to be a missionary in Mexico, and you don't want to eat spicy food. That's tough for you. I want to be a missionary in Italy, you might see, but you don't like to have your food with tomato or something like that. Your calling and your gift, they are correlated. So know your spiritual gift and you will know your calling. While God is pleased when we have devotion to prayer and serve Him, rather than being anxious whether we stay unmarried, whether we get married, we would rather think about what has God called me to do. So pray for godly wisdom. Ask God, "Lord, reveal to me the spiritual gift you have given me." If you haven't discovered yet, have you discovered your spiritual gift? Now remember that your gift is not necessarily your talent, or it can be, but it's not exactly. You may be talented in music, but you are also called to preach. I know of preachers who are really good in music, but they are preachers. Maybe you can use that music as part of your calling. So pray for wisdom. Spiritual gift, what is what God designed for us to experience much of His grace. We normally ask the Lord, "Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me." But God has already prepared the blessings for you. Do you believe that? Only for you to discover where, when, what is the blessing He prepared for you. And you will experience that blessing more when you participate in the ministry or discover the calling God has called you. And then, when you experience much of your grace, it's when you testify of the transformational work in your life. And as a result, we also store up eternal treasures in heaven for ourselves. What is your gift? I remember when we were about to graduate in high school, I don't know which career I would pursue. And then somebody said, you go and study education, be a teacher. And that scared me. I know I can survive the studies, the academics, but to be a teacher, it scared me. Why? I was not a very good student. If I was not a very good student, I know that there are also not very good students who would scare teachers, just like I did when I was a student. And one thing, I don't like to stand before people. Standing before you is by God's grace. Many people would say, I always say, or I have told you before, I told my wife, you would never find me, you would never see me standing behind that pulpit, and here I am. Well, what's your gift? Is your gift like writing? What is the gift of writing? How can I use my gift of writing to testify of God's grace? There was this author, a news anchor, and a journalist named Wendy Griffith. I don't know if you heard about that name. But she promotes the value of waiting and trusting God. She testified that it's not punishment to get married at a later age. It's preparation for the best that God prepared, she said. So don't settle for less. That's what she advised. Personally, she experienced that good thing that comes from those who wait upon the Lord. Actually, she found love, married for the first time in her mid-50s. If you read through the article, she testified that she had also a relationship in the past, but they were not very, very admirable, or she did not like it. There are many reasons her boyfriends and her were not able to get married. You can find that article in at the website God Updates. You can find that and read more about that. But Wendy, as journalist, she publishes her personal testimony and her life experiences. She wrote book on what she's doing or what she experiences, what she believes in God. And as an author, she utilizes her gift to personally testify of God's grace in her life. But practically, she earns money from the sales of her book. Spiritually, she earns eternal treasure in heaven for herself because she testifies of the work of God. She encouraged believers to wait for the best that God had prepared for its believer. What do you think? So don't settle for less, or the mediocre. Ask the Lord for the best. Wait for Him. There's no ideal age for marriage. There are people who marry early. There are people who married late. Mary, the mother of Jesus, married somewhere at the age of 13 to 16. That's teenager age. And perhaps Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, was also a teenager at that time. But Isaac was almost 40, 60. And Jacob married at the age of about 60. Jacob. So it's that. What is the ideal age for marriage? There's no biblical suggestion or say ideal age for marriage. And for anyone who wishes to remain unmarried, it is good and admirable choice. Actually, Apostle Paul advised that it is good for the unmarried and the widow to stay unmarried, as he did. But it is better for them that they should marry if they cannot control themselves. Let's read again verse 8 and 9. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn in passion. How should we interpret when Apostle Paul say the unmarried and the widows in relation to the social status of Paul? Apostle Paul advised the unmarried and the widow to stay unmarried as he did. As he did. Not a few interpreters would suggest that Apostle Paul was never married. They interpret that Paul was never married, but the scripture did not mention outrightly that he was never married. And many scholars would say, Apostle Paul should have been married because he was a former Pharisee. You cannot be a Pharisee if you were not married. They say, I don't know exactly, but it's not in the Bible. It is proper to interpret that he decided to stay unmarried when he wrote his letter to the Corinthians, at the time of his writing to the Corinthians. So when he called the attention of the unmarried and the widow to marry if they cannot control themselves, it is proper to interpret that the unmarried could be previously married and become a widower, or they could be a divorcee, or they could be never married people. So there are three possible situations how we may interpret the term unmarried. Because unmarried and widow, you can easily interpret that widower or divorcee and the widow. They are in the same sentence. We can interpret that. So meaning, Apostle Paul could be a widower, he could be a divorcee, or he could be a never married person. But his social status was not a big issue, not big deal, because he never said outright. But many people, just for the sake of confusion or argument, if you would, they would interpret the way they want to interpret. But the Apostle Paul did not say, I was never married. He did not say that. He said, I decided to stay unmarried. So the bigger issue here is not for the unmarried or the widow or never married, but the bigger issue here is for the unmarried and the widow who cannot control themselves. They are advised it is better for them to be married. That is the issue, not the social status of being unmarried of Apostle Paul. He was not talking about himself. He was talking about the unmarried and the widow. And yet, many people would focus on the things that Apostle Paul did not mention. And we are, of course, caught in between when we listen to what they argue. Together, let's reflect meditatively what Apostle Paul advises on 1 Timothy chapter 5, 11 to 14. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desire overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle, going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Now, this exaggerated storytelling or gossip have become a problem in the first century churches. If it was not, then it should not been mentioned in the Bible, but it was written as warning to everyone. It means not only in the first century, it could happen in any generation. Busybodies go into the habit of being idle. They went from house to house and gossip about nonsense things they ought not to. This, you can imagine this in places where many people don't have regular works. Gossip can mislead anyone, including believers. And gossip is the reason one particular name become viral and popular, the name Marites. Did you know that? Someone coined and gave the meaning of the name Marites. Master of arts in relaying information through exaggerated storytelling. That's too bad if you name your child Marites. Now let's read what it warned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now, when Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, according to scholars, Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. So he wrote to the church in Ephesus, particularly the church in around Ephesus, or those who are attending the church where Timothy had been pastoring when Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And here, he wrote to the Thessalonians. Thessalonians is in North Macedonia, in next to Greece. And that is, it means where in many churches there are gossipers, there are martyrs, if you want. Apostle Paul warned the church against idle and disruptive busybodies. Well, in the Western world, many people are very busy in their work, not busybodies. But when he called the attention of brothers and sisters, and said, brothers and sisters, idle busybodies can possibly be both man and woman, not just women. There's no particular gender. He did not mention that women who are busybodies. He did not say that. So being idle and disruptive busybodies could be a man or could be a woman. And they can infect anyone, man or woman, busybodies, being idle. Believers or not. It was particularly written in the Bible, meaning Apostle Paul addressed the believers. So when we talk about being gossipers, he warned the believers, not people outside the church, because they don't believe in the Word of God, of course. They would read their Bibles. What does it mean when we are commanded not to associate with idle, busy bodies. We avoid, and we do not pay attention to nonsense gossip. Well, when someone says this and that, we are to think, what's the source of that? Where did that come from? Don't just believe. It might just be a gossip. When somebody said, I did this, I did that, then maybe you believe because he testified for himself, for herself. But if someone is saying one thing about another, don't just believe that. We are actually commanded not to get tired of doing what is good. Choose what is good. Is this good? Is this right? Is this proper? Is this biblical? And it is good to be unmarried, the biblical teaches. But for those who cannot control themselves, it is better for them to be married. But how about the married couples? What is the command for the Lord, of the Lord for them? Let's read verse 10 and 11 of our passage. To the married, I give this command. Not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But she decides she remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. A husband must not divorce his wife. Now, Apostle Paul emphasized that this command to married people came from the Lord. This is a command from the Lord, not a concession, not a suggestion from him. There's no implied option. There's no implied preference. When it says the term must, think about that, must, she must, it's obligatory, it's mandatory, as compared to should, which is there's option, you prefer to do or not, you can. When it says must, it's obligatory, it's mandatory, for a wife must not to separate from her husband, and husband must not divorce his wife. But if for any reason the wife separates from her husband, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Personally, how do you interpret what the scripture teaches in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24? This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. God designs that married couples become one flesh. What does it imply when it says, man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife? That term lives, is properly interpreted as abandon or forsake. That is why a man abandoned his father. That is why a man forsake his mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. Does it mean that after he legally married, a man should not be concerned of the welfare of his parents? Not really. But the man should prioritize his wife first and foremost. Why? Let's reflect on what it teaches in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. In the same way, husband ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, be prayerful now. The next statement that I'm going to say, it causes confusion. It may cause you to be emotional. But be prayerful. Think about this. Reflect. Husband ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husband, do you love yourself? How do you love yourself? That is how you love your wife. How should we interpret that and compare to the next, the second great commandment? What is the first course, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The greatest commandment. The second greatest commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Second greatest commandment. The term neighbor that we understood in this, in our context, is the neighbor living in the next house. That's the neighbor that we understand. But the biblical term neighbor, it means any other person outside the self. That is the meaning of neighbor, translated neighbor. If it is not you, the other person is a neighbor. It did not say the neighbor next house. It did not say. But it says love your neighbor as yourself. Love other people as yourself. Listen to this logic. Since the husband and wife become one flesh, the wife does not count as neighbor, right? Meaning, because he who loves his wife loves himself. Meaning, the wife is considered one. They are one. The husband and wife, they are one. They become one flesh. So the wife cannot be considered as neighbor. God designed, this is the design of God, husband become one flesh with their wife. But God did not design that the husband become one flesh with their parents or their siblings or their friends. The husband become one flesh with his wife. And since God did not design husband to become one flesh with their sibling or their parents or their friends or their relatives, parents, siblings, relatives are counted as neighbors, not just the person living next house. Can you get that? Can you accept that? It's tough. It's right. It's biblical. The basis of loving neighbor is the self. How much you love yourself, that's how much you love your neighbor. If you want to love much about your neighbor, look at how you love yourself. In short, for husband to be particularly obedient to the godly command to love our neighbors as ourselves, the basis of love for parents is the husband's love for himself and for his wife. How much he loves his wife and himself, that's how much he should love his neighbor. And neighbors are counted as, and parents are counted as neighbors because they are outside the self. The husband and wife has become one flesh. Can you get it? Is it sensible? Do you think it is biblical? Well, someone work hard and earn much money. He tried to provide for his family because his mother worked hard before that. As a single mother, single parent, she sacrificed her career just to provide for her children. Her children grow responsible, and one of the children become they earn much money by writing songs, composing songs, singer, if you would. And he was able to earn much. Then he bought new house. He brought home his mother and his siblings. He want them to live with him in that house. But time came when he decided to get married. So he brought home a woman he desired to be his wife. His mother and his siblings will come, his fiance. But the man obviously prioritized his mother and siblings over his fiance. The mother and the wife, and the mother and his siblings, they live in the house, in the better place in the house, while he and his fiance, he planned that they would live in the basement of the house. He is the owner of the house. So it means that shows that he prioritized his mother and his siblings over his fiance. Think about this. If husbands, and this happens to many situations, if husbands love their parents more than they love their wives, do you call that a sacrificial love? He sacrificed his own love for his wife just to show respect and honor to her parents who sacrificed for him when they were growing up. If they love their parents more than they love their wives, what does it imply? They love their parents more than themselves, right? Why? Because he who loves his wife loves himself. He who loves, if we count it like 100% of your love for yourself is 100% of your love for your wife. But when you love your parents more than your wife, then maybe 101%. You love your mother, your father, your parents more than you love your wife, meaning you love your mother more than you love yourself. Is that biblical? Did the Bible teach that you should love your parents more than yourself? The second greatest command of God is love neighbor as the self. The basis of your love for neighbor is the self. If you love your neighbor more than the self, what do you think? Is it a disregard to the command that we love our neighbors, parents, siblings more than ourselves? Is it biblical or disregard or disobedience to that command, love your neighbor as yourself? Do you believe that God would bless you more if you love your neighbor more than yourself? Do you believe that God bless you more if you love your parents more than yourself? Is it biblical? Our basis of loving parents and siblings should be our love for ourselves. If husbands love their wives more than they love their parents or sibling, that is biblical. What do you think? Because the Bible says, when the man marries, he forsakes, he abandons his parents. But if they love more the parents more than the wife, then that is disregard or disobedience to the Lord's command. The Bible declares that the husband who loves his wife loves himself. Is it hard? It's hard to accept. This is a challenge for many parents. Think about your situation, parents. Do you love your parents more than you love your spouse, your husband, your wife? If you can do that, maybe you can require that to your children, but think about it. Is it biblical? Now the command that Apostle Paul wrote, command from the Lord, is commanded that a wife must not separate from her husband. If she does, she must remain unmarried. That is the command. Must not separate from her husband. Even if the husband loves his parents more than the wife, I don't know. Or else be reconciled to her husband, and husband must not divorce his wife. How do you interpret that personally? If the husband prioritizes his wife over his parents, or if the wife prioritizes her husband over her parents, this is not very acceptable to many parents. Parents may feel ignored. They may feel disregarded, right? And when husband prioritize their wives over their parents and wife prioritize their husband over their parents, that can become a source of conflict between parents and the in-laws. Daughter-in-law or son-in-law. What do we need? How do we decide? How can we avoid this kind of conflict? What biblical advice should we follow to avoid conflict between in-laws? We need godly wisdom. We need godly love. We need the Lord Jesus to reign in our heart. Keep in mind what it declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Let's read this together. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God in the wisdom of God. The letter of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians is filled with a lot of problems that can be experienced in the church. And in the first chapter, he wrote that Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, Christ, we need him to decide on things we cannot understand. As we face this new year, as we explore what this new year offers, what God has prepared for us this 2024, we need Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the love of God. He did not hesitate, but he sacrificed his Son, Jesus Christ, the one and only Son, just to prove his love for us. We have a lot of concerns in this life. If God is able to give us his Son to die on the cross, the manger reminds us that Christ came. The empty cross reminds us that Christ died on the cross. He resurrected. He returned to heaven. And that reminds us that he will return one day to bring us into heaven. But as we wait for his return, we need him. We need godly wisdom for us to be able to solve the problems that we are facing, explore different opportunities for us to experience much of his grace. One thing we are reminded Know your spiritual gift. Know your calling. Because it's the situation God wants us to experience much of His grace. It is where He wants us to experience the presence of the Spirit of Christ in us. If there's any other way that God would love us to experience His grace, He would have said that. He could have said in the scripture that we can experience His grace without the Holy Spirit of Christ in us. If that is, even if that is true, it is true to many people. And yet, look at that. Those who do not have the Spirit of Christ cannot recognize the grace of God. But for us believers, He wants us to recognize His grace, His love for us, the presence of His Holy Spirit. He is the one who enables us to be thankful, to praise Him. He is the one who helps us recognize so that we gather Sunday after Sunday to encourage one another, looking forward to that day when Christ returns to bring us into His heaven.